Psalm 133. The message today is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, Ephesians 4. Starting at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And now, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the portions that we have read together. We read them, our Father, and we marvel at them. And we read them, our God, and you make known unto us what is the purpose of your Spirit in our lives, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we desire that all of these things shall be realized in us, our God. We pray that we shall know something about the unity of the Spirit, and that we shall obey the exhortations given to us concerning this unity. Let us know that apart from the help of thy Spirit, all is vain. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and therefore we look to thee for good. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What I read to you about the unity of the Spirit is unobtainable. And it is simply that which is ideal and which is the mind and purpose of the Spirit of God eventually to take place in our lives. And if anybody can contradict that, I want you to tell me now. Tell me one assembly that you know that has attained the unity of the faith. One, anywhere. Then, what I've told you is true. This unity of the faith is an ideal that God sets before us, and I'm so glad that God looks upon us in two ways. He tells us to become something because in Christ we are already what He tells us to become. I ask you, where are you seated today? You say in Fayetteville. It says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where are you? In Fayetteville or in heavenly places? You say, well, ideally, I'm seated in heavenly places, but actually, I'm seated in Fayetteville. That is true. And ideally, all that we read that the Spirit of God wants us to be has already been accomplished. That is why I wonder about those who believe that you can be saved and then lost for this reason. It says in Romans that whom He foreknew, them He also predestinated. And it says, those He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. And so, if you are in this group, these that have been chosen of God, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, God says you're already glorified. And there are some things in the Bible that are spoken of as occurring from the foundation of the world, connected with time. And there are some things connected without relation to the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so, some of these things we read in the Bible, they seem contradictory because they tell us one thing and immediately speak again and it contradicts what it says. It says that we are dead with Christ. We are buried with Him. We've been raised with Him. All right. If I am dead with Christ, why is the exhortation, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God? Have you ever seen a corpse and said to him, reckon yourself to be dead? You say that's unnecessary. But with us it says, you are dead, now reckon yourselves to be dead. And in like manner, all the things that God expects of us as His children, in His sight, because we are in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. They are already, as far as God is concerned, they are accomplished. They have come to pass. But actually, they have just begun to come to pass. Because it says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I read you in Ephesians 4 that we are to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And having told us about this unity of the Spirit and this oneness, we immediately read this, that the Lord Jesus has ascended on high and has led captivity captive and has given gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain. And so, the fact that you are not what He tells you you are, He has given to the church these various gifts that we might become what He tells us we already are in Christ and what we ultimately shall be. And all the things that we read that He wants us to be, I promise you that eventually we shall be, but only in that day. It says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. That is when you're going to be like him. Right now, you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what is going to happen is how much progress you have made in this life. It will never be perfect. The Apostle Paul, after 25 years of trying, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And after 25 years, he said, I have not yet attained. And so Paul tried it for 25 years, and he says, I haven't attained. And yet some of you say, oh, I'm already perfect. I'm already sanctified. How strange that Paul, who tells you all that you know scripturally about sanctification, said, I haven't attained it. And with the little you know, you say, you have attained it. It is something that we work on, and we may get near it, but we shall never attain it. It's like this. The standard of perfection is God himself. The Lord Jesus said, you shall be perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect. Now, have you attained that yet? You say, we never can attain it. Why, of course not. You have no more power to attain what Christ intends you to become than you have to save yourself, to make God more willing to save your soul than he is without your doing anything for the salvation of your soul. All of it is of God, and God starts working on us now. But what I'm going to become, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But I'm glad that God has already told me what I shall be, how things are going to be. And he tells us what things are in his sight. And he tells us how things should be now, even though they are not. He says this, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He said, there is this sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is he who brings all of this about. The unity of the Spirit. And I've never seen one assembly. And I've been in the assemblies for over 50 years. And I've never seen one that has attained this unity of the faith. Not here, and I've been coming here for many years, and where I first started out in Raleigh, I was there for many years, and they never attained it. And I've been to assemblies in Canada and in England, and immediately I'm able to detect in those assemblies something that enables me to preach. After all, if you were perfect, you wouldn't need people like myself to come and tell you anything. But what happens is this, that you are imperfect, and I am imperfect, and the difference is that the nearer we are to Christ, the more we are aware of our imperfections, but at the same time, the more we desire to be like our Savior, and the more we give diligence to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a remarkable thing. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this word bond is the same word that is used of the Apostle Paul. He said, I am a prisoner in bonds. And so there is this bond of peace. A bond is a chain. It's something that imprisons you. And it says, It is a bond of peace. That's a strange bond, is it not? I could break away from that easily. And yet, the Lord does not tell us to put around this unity any other bond than the bond of peace and the bond of love. Because I've heard and have visited some assemblies that have no difficulty maintaining the unity of the Spirit outwardly, because if there is one infraction of their rules, you are out. If you do not do everything exactly the way they tell you, you are out. And so there is this unity, but it's not the unity of the Spirit, and it's not in the bond of peace, but it is one of tyranny. And the Lord, at times, tells us to be tyrannical, strong, immovable. When? When there is sin in an assembly. Do you realize that? At Corinth, it says, I hear that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even found among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you are puffed up about this, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be taken away from you. And he says, put away that wicked man from among you. Now, does that sound like the bond of peace? You say no. And so there are some sins, and God says, deal with those sins severely. Paul says that. And he says, if any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him take knowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so he says, put away that wicked man. And the toleration of evil in an assembly is contrary to the will of God. But at the same time, there must be all that is in our power to be done before such discipline is carried out. It says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's beautiful. That's the bond of peace. But peace is not that you tell him and he disregards you and you leave him alone, because it says, if he will not hear you, take one or two more and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, well, if that is not successful, tell it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, put him out. And it says, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican man. And these are the words of our Savior. And so for all of those that say everything in the name of love, everything in the name of peace, there are the exceptions. And I've given you two exceptions. But we do all in our power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the bond of love. But it's like this. I remember that God sent out an invitation to the wedding of his son, and those whom he invited would not come. And he sent other messengers, and some they beat, and some they killed, and some they cast out. And so the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed their city and killed those murderers. You see it, God, with the bond of peace and love, trying to get them to come to obey his invitation to salvation, but they would not. And so God himself becomes angry. You say, God is love. The Lord Jesus said he was angry. He was filled with wrath, and he sent his armies and destroyed those sinners. And so all of you who think that God is love, and I remember a woman who professed to be a Christian years ago saying, God would never do anything harmful to me. And yet I read in 1 Corinthians 11 that those Christians there that persisted in sin, some were weak and some were sickly and some were dead, and God put them to death. And yet this woman in her illusion said, God would never do anything harmful to me. God will kill you, you who persist in sin. But he will do everything he can in the bond of peace and in the bond of love. And that's what we as an assembly are to do. In that bond of love, to try to maintain, to arrive at this unity of the Spirit. And that unity of spirit is a remarkable thing for this reason. Who would think you would find the Trinity in this sevenfold unity that Paul tells us about? It speaks about there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, and one God and Father. How remarkable that they would be brought in as individuals, and yet each one is there as divine. And that is why when those approach me and say, is Christ God manifest in the flesh? The answer is yes. Can you comprehend that? And as a man said long ago, if I were able to comprehend it, he would not be worthy as my Savior. And if you were able to comprehend how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, then there would be no reason to call upon him to do for you what you could not do for yourself. But the God, the triune God, is incomprehensible, and the Lord Jesus is incomprehensible. But it says this, there is one Spirit, and there is one Lord, and there is one God and Father. And so this is a strange thing when some Christians come to me, and they're telling me about the Holy Spirit, and they're telling me about a different Spirit than what I read about in the Word of God. And they tell me about the Lord Jesus, and he's a different Lord Jesus than what I read about in the Word of God. And God the Father, he's a different God than I've read about in the Scripture, because it is not what you think him to be or not what you would make him to be, but it is as he reveals himself in the Word of God. And there is one Spirit. A different Spirit, if you are saved, did not convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. The one Spirit convicted you of that. And he will never convict a man in a different way than he convicts every sinner as to how to be saved. He never takes a truth that is untrue of Christ and reveals it to some, and a different truth that is correct and reveals it to different ones. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. There is one Spirit in the work of salvation, and there is one Spirit in the work of glorification of Christ. One Spirit. And yet, you talk to some, and the Spirit that they tell you about is not the same Spirit that God tells us about. And there is one Lord, and they will tell you about their intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, their familiarity with Christ. I could tell you things that were incredible that were told me by a good Christian sister, and I knew all those things were false, and I would ask her further questions, and she would become embarrassed and begin to cry because the Lord that she was talking about was not the one Lord that God tells us about. But God tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord here in a special way, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 concerning the worldlings. He tells you about the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and then he tells you about there is one God and there is one Lord. And the same Spirit is this one Spirit in Ephesians 4, and the same God and the same Lord are the same God and Lord that are found in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Ephesians chapter 4. And so beware of people that come and tell you about the operations of God and of his Son and of his Spirit, and they are contrary to what is found in the Word of God, because that is a destruction of the unity of the Spirit, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are indivisible, and their operations are not to be varied and not to be made differentiated between. Why? Because they operate upon different people in different ways, but the same Spirit working for the same purpose, to convict you of sin that you might turn to Christ. And the Lord Jesus is He who comes, and He is your Savior, and He is the one Lord. He is the one who rules over your life. Who is your Lord? Jesus is Lord. It says every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I would think that if there were a difference between the Father and the Son in equality, that if someone were confessing that Jesus Christ was Lord, there would be jealousy of the Father. But there is no jealousy of the Father. When we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is Lord. And God expresses Himself, and who can comprehend Him? He expresses Himself as God the Father, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He has seen fit to present Himself here, three of the unity of the Spirit. So there is one body, we are told. One body. Are you able to grasp that? So often, and only recently, I'm asked, what denomination are you? And this is my reply. I say, what denomination did the Lord Jesus teach us to be? And no man has ever told me a denomination that Jesus would teach us to be. They say, He did not teach us to be any denomination. And I say, that is why I am no denomination. The Bible says, one is your master, all you are brethren. And so I am a brother of all of those that belong to the one body of Christ. And yet men, even at the start, were trying to divide this one body of Christ. Why? In Corinth, the Apostle Paul is so upset because he says, I hear from the household of Chloe that there are contentions among you. He says, this is what I mean. One of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. And then there are those that are superior. I am of Christ. And so, if I gather to the name of the Lord, then I am of Christ. If you say it in an exclusive way, then this is conceit. And you have denied the exhortation that is given to us when this unity of the Spirit is given. We are to maintain it in all meekness and lowliness and long suffering. And so when we say there is one body, we make a confession, and I do not know if we embrace that confession, because the Apostle Peter had to learn the lesson about the one body of Christ in Acts chapter 10, when the Savior gave him an object lesson three times from heaven. He let down that great sheet from heaven with all sorts of creatures, crawling things upon it. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the Savior said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And he did it twice, and he did it three times. And finally, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And so he preached to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius. And Paul, both in Galatians and in Colossians, says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. We are all one man in Christ. Now, God was going to work through the nation of Israel to all the nations. But the time came when the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And so what happens is that the Lord Jesus at the last, not at the first, but at the last said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And even up until Acts chapter 10, Peter was hesitant and some only preached to the Jews. But God said, it's the world. God so loved the world. And there is one body. And it says in Ephesians 2, it goes into details about this one body. It says the Lord Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition. And he says, now we are fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are all fellow citizens. And so for someone to say that I am a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Catholic, for someone to say that is a denial of what Christ in his work on the cross accomplished. He broke down the middle wall of partition. There is one body. And I remember speaking to a Catholic nun, those same words. Her mother had died, and I went to her funeral. And she was there in her outfit, and she had learned from her brother, to whom I had witnessed, that I was religious. And she said to me, what church do you belong to? And I said, I did not know that there was but one church. And she looked at me and said, oh. And so she understood that there was one church. But our practice is a denial when I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He says, you are divided. And we are not giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. We must maintain that there is one body, one faith. No faith that you have that got you saved that's different from the faith that I have that got me saved. It is simply the faith of a helpless sinner saying, God, be merciful to me. It is casting yourself in your unworthiness upon the Savior for mercy and forgiveness of sins. There is one faith, one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, and one baptism. Do you realize that every one of you has experienced the baptism in the Spirit? There's no such thing as the baptism of the Spirit. Look up every reference and you'll find that the Lord Jesus is told in the very beginning of the Gospels that he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. There was no such thing as the Holy Spirit baptizing you. He is the element in which we are baptized. We are immersed. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. There is the one baptism in the Spirit that happened to you experientially when you trusted Christ as Savior. And also there is one indwelling of the Spirit. I did not say filling. One indwelling of the Spirit that was yours when you trusted Christ as Savior. You were baptized in the Spirit and you were made to drink of that one Spirit. You went in the Spirit and the Spirit went in you. That all comes on the basis of grace, salvation by grace through faith. And this is what God is telling us. There is one baptism. There is that spiritual baptism I've told you about. And that spiritual baptism is illustrated by immersion in water. And the Savior who died for us, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that actually happened. But it is symbolized when we take the bread and the fruit of the vine and do it in remembrance of him. And so there is baptism, the spiritual baptism in the Spirit, that is the reality, but the outward symbol is water baptism. And all that is contained in that symbolism will be found as you read the different things the Spirit of God tells us about baptism. and also the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood, which is shed for you." And so, the unity of the Spirit consists of these sevenfold things. And the last one is this: God the Father, who is over all and through all and in all. I rejoice in that. Of course, He is over all. Who do you think is controlling this universe at this moment? And He is through all. God works through us. He carries out His will through us. It is God that worketh in us as well. And so, over us and through us and in us, this is the one God. And all of these things are ours. And I have been teaching you for years that we may attain unto the unity of the faith. And I do not know if I've yet been successful, but until He comes, may I be found trying to cause us to be those that contend for the unity of the faith. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all that is done for us in Your Son, accepted in the Beloved. Our Father, how else could You accept us? Saved by grace through faith, how else could You save us? And our Father, now, You having begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank You for these exceeding great and precious promises, the hope, our Father, that lies before us, that one hope that is the hope of us all. And we are thankful that this gift is so full, our Father, and is so one. Our Father, let us comprehend it, and by our grace, let us do what gift You have given us to attain to that unity. And let us in our lives display that unity. That is Your will. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.